here in Hebrews chapter number 4. Hebrews 4. I think we got some extra Bibles there. Perfect. So last week we began this new series, and we're discussing the idea of having a heart for God. It's amazing whether it's in the Old Testament and the New Testament, God has always desired not just the outward obedience of His children, but He's desired the heart of His children. And the foundation of our Christian life is the new heart that Jesus can give and the change that He creates in our hearts. So a few focuses of this study, a few focuses would be one, that we seek to continually be renewed internally and not just focus on the externals in our lives, right? That would be a key focus, that because many people go through their Christian life and they do a good job of polishing the chrome, if you will, but there are engine problems on the inside. And it's symptomatic in every Christian circle, every denomination, every group of Bible believers. There have always been people, and it's always been a temptation to clean up the outside, but to neglect the important matters of the heart. So Jesus went right for the heart. And a second emphasis would also be this: our affection and our devotion and our passion needs to be devoted and passionate for God Himself and not just the things of God. And that's an important thing that we'll continue to discuss in this. And what we mean by that is not that we're passionate about the church or a Bible study or a group or a fellowship. And those are all good things to be passionate about, right? But ultimately, all of that can only be sustained if we truly have a heart and a devotion for God Himself. So as Jesus said, and He echoed the greatest commandment, what is the greatest commandment? Thou shalt what? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul. Every part of our being to love the Lord. And so last week, the message that my dad brought was about really introducing the idea of a heart for God and identifying a heart for God. And tonight, I'm going to talk about the principle of examining our hearts. So I'm going to ask, Jesse, would you mind getting those doors there and the door in the back as well? So that'll keep those noisy kids at bay downstairs. All right, thank you guys. All right, so let's read Hebrews 4:12. You'll notice down there I'm going to have a little discussion I want to talk about for a couple of minutes. And we'll study through these passages of Scripture together tonight. Thank you for being here. The Bible says this, Hebrews 4:12. If you don't mind, please read that out loud together with me. Ready? Begin. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So you'll notice that the topic of the passage there, of the verse, it begins with the Word of God, and then it shows the function of the Word of God, the work of the Word of God in our life, but then He finishes by giving us the target, that the Word of God is given to us, and it has an effect on us, but it's all targeted toward where? Where? Toward our heart. It's all that it does is targeting us at our heart, at the center of our being. So let's pray. We'll ask the Lord to help us tonight. God, we are grateful for the opportunity that You've given us to look at the Bible. I pray that You'd help us to be stirred in our minds to think about it, but then, Lord, that it would just cut to our hearts, that the Word of God would do the work that You intend for it to do. Help us to be open and willing to submit to You. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So that's the key verse. But as we talk about it, I want to give you a couple of opposing views. And you'll see this in your handout. When I say opposing views, I mean there's two ways of looking at the heart that are completely different. Now, when we talk about the heart, and I won't spend a lot of time on this, but when we talk about the heart, we're not talking about the blood-pumping muscle inside of us, correct? That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the heart that feels, The heart that has joy, the heart that has pain, the heart that feels love, the heart that expresses through our bodies. That's the heart. We're talking about the center, the core of our being. Heart and soul really being tied together here. And so when we think about the two very, radically different ideas about the heart, basically, people around us today, and if you're taking notes, I'll give you a couple things you can add to this. People around us today would they say that our heart, that people's hearts are generally good or people's hearts are generally bad? What is the prevailing notion today? That people's heart, at their heart, people are generally what? Good. Good. Well, I know they did that, but they've got a good heart. That's the prevailing view around us, that people have a good heart. By the way, if somebody ever says that to you, then you need to say this to them. And I've had this in conversation. Well, I understand why you might say that, but let me ask you, how do you explain all of the terrible things that happen in the world then? What is causing them? And the bottom line is it's every problem that you find is ultimately caused by, the heart of a human being. The heart of a human being. Even if, let's say your moral values were completely different. Let's say you weren't a diehard conservative. Let's say you were a liberal and you cared about things like the environment. And like, not that Christians don't, or I'm just saying like your primary moral set. I just saw there was a church that he's a liberal, is that what you're saying right there? There was a church where they all confessed to the plants recently. That's what they did. But anyway, let's just lay aside the whole ridiculousness of some of that. Okay? And let's just say that was your moral viewpoint. It was, you weren't necessarily, you didn't have a conservative moral viewpoint, but you had a liberal. Even in that mindset, all of the problems still come from where? The heart of people. You're not helping me tonight. So it doesn't matter really where you draw your lines of morality. If a person's going to be honest with themselves, whatever they view as a problem in the world, it comes from somebody's heart. That's where it comes from. And so because of that, the Bible is very clear. We could go to the Old Testament that says that the heart is deceitful above all things and it's desperately wicked. Who can know it? So the Christian message is completely opposite of the prevailing message of the world. The world primarily says that the heart is good, just needs to kind of be steered in the right direction. The Christian, the Bible says that people's hearts are basically evil. And it's only the Word of God and the law of God that saves man from his own destruction. Now, because of that, if you have two foundations that are so different, then the way that you live your life is going to be different, right? So therefore, the world will tell you, and from the time you're young right up until the day you die, the consistent message, at least today, is this: follow your heart. Okay? That's nothing new. I'm not telling you anything you haven't heard before. The whole world around us. And by the way, if there's ever a message that Christians need to get clear to their children and to young people, children and teenagers, young adults, and then all throughout life, like I said, but a foundational truth is that the advice of the world to follow your heart is some of the most dangerous and destructive thing, is one of the most dangerous things anybody could ever tell you. They don't think it's dangerous. When they say follow your heart, they have your best interest in mind, but they don't realize how destructive what they're saying is. So you tell me tonight, when somebody says follow your heart, what do they mean? Follow your heart, what do they mean? Yeah. If you desire something, go after it. Okay? So I like to kind of jot some of these things down so I can go back through them. So do what you desire. What else do people say? When they say follow your heart, what do they mean? Okay. What makes you happy? What else? Okay, feel good. What makes you feel good? If it feels good, it can't be wrong. All right? Some people say that. What else? People say follow your heart. What do they mean by that? Go follow whatever you desire, whatever makes you happy. How about this one? Your own, and I'm going to kind of expand on that one. I think when people say that, they might emphasize follow your heart. What am I getting at there? Do what's good for what makes you happy. They'll say, well, as long as it doesn't harm somebody else, you do what makes you happy. It doesn't matter what other people think of you. It doesn't matter. All that matters is that you're following your truth or your happiness or things like that. Anything else anybody would add to this? When people say follow your heart, what do they mean by that? Yeah. Okay. But what happens? But here's the problem. So all these things, embrace your passions. But what if your passions are disordered? Are there people in the world that everyone would agree have disordered passions? Everybody except them would agree that. Doesn't matter if they're Christians or not. There are people in the world, and the world would say that person has a very disordered passion. Of course, I'll give you the most obvious example of that, a serial killer. Okay? This is an extreme example. They have a disordered passion. There are more than that. But most everyone, like, except for that very small group of people, everyone would say that's a disordered passion. Well, who says it's disordered and who gets to determine that it's disordered? Because then you can follow the line right down. There are other disorderly passions as well. And I don't even want to get into them all because they're gross. But there are many disorderly passions. Who gets to determine what those are and then where is the line clearly drawn? Well, right now, society gets to decide where it's drawn. Correct? I mean, that's the world that we live in. Society says, oh, nope, that's a line that you crossed it. How many of you are old enough to remember when the line wasn't here for disorderly passions, the line was over here for disorderly passions? And in your lifetime, that has moved. So fundamentally, then, we all have to ask ourselves this. These passions that I have, how can I trust them? Do what you desire. Well, how many of you have observed that all throughout life, your desires changed? What you desire when you're 16 years old is very different from what you desire when you're 70 years old. And aren't you thankful, even though you may have regrets, aren't you thankful that you didn't act on every desire when you were 16 years old? The point is this, we can't trust any of these things. They're not reliable. What makes you happy today, there's no guarantee will make you happy tomorrow. So the advice to follow your heart is some of the most dangerous and unfulfilling advice that anyone can ever give you. Period. The world says follow your heart, but the opposing view of the Bible is very clear. Let the Word of God change your heart and guard your heart. Now, these are two verses that are perfect contrasts. If you notice on your handout, I have Proverbs 18 and verse number 2. Everybody see that there? Proverbs 18 and verse number 2. A fool, hopefully none of them in here tonight, but they do exist in the world. A fool hath no delight in understanding. But now there's one thing that makes him happy, and what is it? That his heart may discover itself. The whole idea of self-expression, it's the art world, and we are in an arts community now. Well, much of the modern art is this statement here of self-discovery. It's not so much if that this piece of art is objectively beautiful. Classical art has an objective beauty to it. Even if it's impressionistic or whatever, it has an objective beauty to it. There's a standard by which to compare it. There's no doubt when you look at the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel, it's objectively beautiful. It's magnificent and marvelous. Whereas much of modern art is not objectively beautiful. The whole point is you discover the meaning for yourself. The artist has his own meaning. all these interpretations that you have. Picasso was the leader of all of that, and others. But the truth is this, that the idea of people discovering themselves and speaking their mind and their heart and all of that, it's not a new phenomenon. It was everywhere in the pagan world as well, which is why the scriptures say here that the fool has one goal. He just wants, it's his heart, his feelings, his ideas, his passions, they reign supreme, and he's most concerned that you know how he feels. Another way to interpret this, that, and I'm not a Hebrew expert, but as I looked at other ways that's translated, the idea of his heart may discover itself is, it's basically the idea of not just discovery, but expression of it. Likes to just reveal his heart. But then the Bible in Proverbs 4:23 gives the opposite. And look at this, great verse to memorize, fabulous verse to memorize. Keep thy heart, and that word keep doesn't just mean possess, it means guard it, like the keeper of a prison, keeper of a jail. Keep or guard thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. In other words, all of the things that will impact your life stem from what place and what condition your heart is in. That's why it becomes so important, the topic tonight, that we examine our heart. If you've ever been sick, which everyone has, but sick kind of different, like you're not usually sick like this. When you're not usually sick like this, I don't know if you're... This is another popular phenomenon in the last 10 years or 15 years. What tends to be the first place people go nowadays when they have some symptoms and they don't usually have these symptoms? It's not their doctor. The most common place people go now is it's WebMD. And if you see it all, it doesn't matter what your symptoms are. By the time you get done with WebMD, you are terminal. It's over. You read the symptoms, and it's just, you're done. It's over. It's scary. So, and I've done it myself. Anyway. But there are symptoms that give us concern. So as we're thinking about examining our heart, and I've got this little discussion here, and I've got a couple jotted down that might... help you out, but what are some symptoms that a person has an unguarded heart? I mean, nothing that you've ever exhibited in your life, but maybe in the lives of other people around you. What are some symptoms you say, you know what? There might be a heart problem there. What are some symptoms? Do you have a symptom? Okay. A lack of self-control. So that could be somebody, that could be in habits, addictions, could be everything from eating to television to internet. The lack of self-control is definitely a symptom. If you are out of control in even a small area of your life, it is a symptom to some degree or another of an unguarded heart. What would be another symptom that you'd say, yeah, I have an unguarded heart potentially? Yeah, so lashing out. So if you'd let me kind of combine that in, I combine that into outbursts. Some outbursts. It could be a reaction to what someone's done to you, or it could be something bad happens and there's an outburst of foul language or just emotional excessiveness like that. Okay. These are symptoms, and these happen in our lives to one degree or another, at different times. So what else would be a symptom of an unguarded heart? I didn't have that one, yeah. Easily influenced. Right, you go with the crowd. No matter what the crowd is, you go along with it. You're like, man, why did I do that? Yes, sir. Yeah. So feelings of unappreciation. I'm going to lump that one in too. That's a good one. There's a lot of feelings. I'm going to say this, a preoccupation with my feelings. A preoccupation with my feelings. I might be super happy, or I might be really upset that those people treated me that way. And I can't get over this. Maybe even mood swings could be in there. Just things that we go this way and that way. And by the way, I understand that there are genuine mental illnesses that people struggle with. But I would encourage anybody, before you rush to medication, I didn't say not to do anything. I believe that there's legitimate issues. But before a person rushes to any kind of medication, you ought to at least stop and examine your heart first and make sure that there's not a spiritual problem here. Fair enough? I mean, right? Just like you would change your diet before you went on a pill, hopefully, for anything. A Christian, you might, part of the reason you might have violent mood swings or this or that, part of that could be because your heart is not right. It's unrestrained. It's unguarded. So self-examination. What could be another symptom of an unguarded heart? You're on a roll. Okay, so unteachable. Yeah, that's a big one. How about this one? Hasty decision making. What's a hasty decision that comes from an unguarded heart? What are some hasty decisions? Quit your job, move to Alaska. You had that much fun on the fishing trip. All right. No, but seriously though, like quitting your job. You're absolutely right. Hasty decisions, buying a car to solve your midlife crisis. Impulse buying. There you go. That's summarized. So quitting the job, impulse buying, or jumping into relationships, right? Or out of a relationship, thank you. Jumping out of a relationship. Did you know that statistics say, and this is documented, that most marriages will turn around, all factors being equal, without major counseling or if people will wait 5 years, most, not all, I understand there's extreme cases, but most marriages will self-correct if just given 5 years. It's amazing. I read that a while back. I didn't check the source, but it's from an author that's not fast and loose with the sources. 5 years. But we don't live in a five-year culture. Hasty decisions. These are symptoms of an unguarded heart. Anything else? So I put this one. Generally speaking, conflict in my relationships. Conflict in any relationships. And you've all been in work environments where there's certain people, all they talk about is who they have a problem with. That's a sign. Guess what? The problem is probably not out there with all of those people. The problem might be closer to home, but you don't dare say that to them. Proverbs 18 says, don't answer a fool according to his folly, because he'll hate you, because they're unteachable. But it's truth. All of these things. So what's the point tonight? The point is this. I guarantee there's nobody in here that has perfect spiritual walls built around their heart. All of us in some place or another have a spot that is unguarded in our heart and that the enemy has come in. Well, that's why it's important for us to follow the regular principle of examining our hearts. Because each of you, something that we all talked about, you were like, ugh, yeah, I've got issues there. Now, if there were lots of points, okay, then you need to recognize that there is a serious problem in your heart. And you need to make it a serious matter of prayer and counseling and submitting to the scriptures. And you need to treat it seriously. Some people, if we can stick with all the medical terminology, some people, you know, need to go in and have a checkup and get the stent put in. Other people need triple bypass surgery. All right? Either way, the Lord has the answer for that. And there's hope. And some of us, are you checking your pulse? It's a good one, right? I saw you moving around. It's like, yeah, I'm still got a heart. That's the other question. Do you even have a heart, right? These are symptoms, and we have to identify those symptoms. All right, so now flip your page over if you're following along. So let's look at the principles for a heart examination. I just find it ironic that I'm doing this because all this, medical illustrating, you know, if I say anything wrong, I mean anything wrong, one little thing, you know I'm going to hear about it. So far, so good. Oh, how sweet. All right. Anyway, let's talk about some principles of heart examination. First off, we see here in Hebrews 4:12 that the Word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. Remember, it is the Word of God, and it is wielded by the Spirit of God. The Word of God is the scalpel. The Holy Spirit is the physician. And the truth is, as we examine our hearts, we must submit to the instrument and to the physician. How many of you grew up with grandparents or parents who were of the mentality, don't go to the doctor? As soon as you go to the doctor, you're going to get sick. You've heard that, right? And just never get checked or anything like that. Maybe that's you. You know, I don't know. However, the truth is this. In order to find healing for a physical infirmity, you have to be willing to submit to the doctor. I'm thankful for the miracle of modern medicine. It is. And I'm, you know, if you want to pursue other things, that's great. But it's just amazing how long people are living today, medical advancements, I view that all as a good gift that God has given mankind. It's an amazing thing. Is it perfect? Far from it. But it's a good gift from God. But in order for it to do us any benefit, we have to submit to it. Isn't it interesting that when you go in for an operation, they say you're going under the knife? You're going under it? I was working today and I ran into somebody who's an operating room nurse. And it was her and her mom. I was actually working for my company at the Big E today and I was meeting lots of people. And she's an operating nurse and her mom was with her. And I'm like, oh, operating room nurse. Man, I said, do they really say stuff about you when you're under? She's like, no, nothing bad. I looked at her mom. I'm like, I don't believe that. And she's like, me neither. No way. But boy, you have to submit and put your body in their trust and in their keeping. Many Christians, it's astounding that, I mean, God is so gracious and he's been so good to us and his word is so good, right? His word is so good, yet people don't want to come under it. They don't want to go under it. They don't want to submit to it. And it's tragic. But listen, if you're going to make any progress in this examination, you've got to submit to the instrument of the Word of God, and you've got to submit to the physician, the Holy Spirit. Which really brings us to the second subpoint there. You've got to be prepared for discomfort. You've got to be prepared for discomfort. Notice the descriptive words. Well, you see them. I listed them out there. But you could find them for me in Hebrews 4:12. It's sharp, it pierces, it divides. The Word of God goes into our heart and it divides truth from error. It cuts out the growths of sin. It removes the gangrenous things that have taken hold. It cuts it all out, but that's not a pleasant experience all the time. Now, the result of it is wonderful, but I got to tell you, if you are convicted about something, one of these unguarded areas, you've got to go home and you've got to let the Word of God cut it out. And that's not going to be pleasant. The Lord says that a father chastens the son in whom he delights. So he disciplines his son because he loves his son. And no chastening for the present appears to be joyous. Nobody enjoys the disciplining or the pruning or any of that. But the end result is a heart for God and our happiness. And then finally there, you've got to be willing to accept the diagnosis. Notice it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Here's what's really troubling. Often, if you have a heart problem, not physically, but spiritually, if you have a heart problem, who's the last person that realizes it? You are. If you have a heart problem, you're the last person who realizes it, which is why it's so difficult to overcome, and these things become entrenched in our lives. Honestly, if you want to know where the sins of your heart are, one of the best people you can ask are people that are the closest to you and the people that you want to hear it from the least, like a spouse. Now, they might not know all the hidden sins of your heart if you have those, but they'll know the areas where you're emotionally not right, unguarded. But you've got to be willing to accept the diagnosis. To a wise man, Proverbs says that the words of reproof are life. I'm paraphrasing heavily. But when he hears reproof, it's life to him. When somebody says you're wrong, it's not like, oh yeah, wrong again. But at the same time, he takes it, he internalizes it, and he's thankful because that word of correction is life-giving for him. So, you've got to be willing to accept the diagnosis. Now, in contrast to that, there are also contrary hearts. The Bible talks about some hearts that are far from God. And so this is what you want to avoid at all. We looked at the symptoms, but those symptoms identify a type of heart. We'll go through them quickly. The first would be, you see it there in the middle of the page. The first would be what kind of a heart? A foolish heart. Now, this is interesting. The fool is the person. Well, look what it says here in Psalm 14:1. The fool hath said in his heart, he said it in his heart, what? There is no God. Notice where he says it. In his heart. Now, when this was written, there were not lots and lots of atheists running around. The point of a foolish person is a person who lives as if God did not exist. They live their lives by their own rules. Doesn't matter, they might go to church, they might know about the Bible, but in their heart, because of the way they live and make decisions, in their heart, they might as well say, there's no God. Do we live as if there's no God? The foolish, foolish heart. Then there's the proud heart. Secondly, the proud heart. I love Proverbs 26. When you go home, make a note here to read Proverbs 26. It's just the first 12 verses anyway. It's an amazing piece of poetry. Here's what happens. For 11 verses, for 11 verses in Proverbs 26, the writer tells us how bad a foolish person is. I mean, it's terrible. That's the famous passage that says, as a dog returns to its vomit, so does a fool to his folly. That's Proverbs 26. So you're reading, and you're like, yeah, what a fool, what a fool, what a fool. You know, wrong, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. And then it's literally a poetic trick that's being played on us. Not that it's not true, but you read all of it, and what he's doing is he's setting us up. Because then as soon as he's done talking about the fool, verse number 12, he says this, look. Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than him. And as the kids would say, mic drop right there. It's exactly what he's doing. He doesn't even talk about the proud man anymore. He just said all of that stuff about the fool to say, listen, it'd be better off for you to be a fool than to have a heart that is what? Prideful, full of its own conceit. Read it. You've got to see it. There's a proud heart that will keep you from making the correction. There's the evil heart. Let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. The heart that would literally, and you say, do Christian people do this? Yeah, that's why Paul would say, let all anger, wrath, malice, bitterness, let it be, you know, get rid of it. It's a heart that actually would plan the harm of other people, to do evil to others, economically, physically, relationally, in business. And then the scariest of all is the hard heart. The hard heart. And the reason that that's the scariest of all is because it doesn't even respond to the goodness and grace and long-sufferingness of God. And that's in Romans 2, 4, and 5. Despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance of long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. That's talking about lost people who've gotten to a point where they know God's goodness, they know his plan, but it doesn't affect them anymore. There's a classic example of this in the Old Testament. A very famous Bible character who is the example of the hard heart. Who is it? What? Pharaoh. It's Pharaoh. And all throughout those chapters in Exodus, it says that it's very interesting. There's these two things that happen. The Bible says that Pharaoh hardened his heart, and then it says that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. And then it says Pharaoh hardened his heart, the Lord hardened his heart. What's happening is, as Pharaoh's continually resisting, every plague comes, and God shows mercy to remove the plague. But Pharaoh won't, and his heart is hardened. And then God allows him and solidifies him in his decision to turn. What happens is, Pharaoh, and people have struggled with this, here's how I see it quite simply. Pharaoh chooses his course of hardness, and then the Lord says this, well, if you're going to be hard, I'm going to make an example of you to show exactly where a hard heart will go. And sets him up as it's not that the Lord never gave him a chance. It's that once Pharaoh's course had been set and directed, the Lord says, all right, we'll make a display of this. And hardened and hardened and hardened and hardened him even more. It's what Paul would describe then as not as a hard heart, but as a seared conscience. So it's burned and doesn't feel it anymore. We could talk about this for like an hour, but I mean there are things in life that can harden your heart or soften your heart. Tragedy can harden your heart or soften your heart. Rejection can harden your heart or soften your heart. Disappointment, failure, unmet expectations, family situations, so many things. Every negative thing in life, we have the opportunity to get that, get our hearts in line with the Lord and allow that to soften us and make us more tender. Or it can allow us to become hard. I'm watching a series of documentaries on the Roosevelt family. It's talking about Franklin Delano Roosevelt and a lot of things that I just was not aware of. And politically, you know, whatever, I lots to say about that, but just the man himself, he went through a debilitating polio at 39 years old, which I knew, but just to kind of think about all that he went through and the different type of man that he was on the other side of his polio than before. It's amazing that everything we know about him, we know because of what happened after the polio. Otherwise, he would have been another moderately noted person in history. So there's somebody, and I don't know the depth of his Christian faith, though he did claim the name of Christ, but did not allow the hardness to harden him. Just really wonderful story. And then ultimately, finally here, and we'll finish, is that the Lord wants to, it's an exchange of heart. And so it began at salvation, and it continues through transformation in our lives. I love the account in Acts of the conversion of Lydia. A certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. It's wonderful. Before a person comes to know Christ, it's the opening of understanding to the heart. Not just mentally, though that's required, obviously, but that the heart is touched. The passions are stirred. And then it's transformation. He prophesied this in Ezekiel 36. He told Israel that a day was coming when a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And what a vivid picture of what God does in the life of a believer. If you come to Christ, He can take a hard, stony heart, and He can change it. He can bring warmth and hope and love. But then, as you know, the Christian life doesn't stop at the moment of salvation. It only begins there. And so we have the opportunity throughout our Christian life, in different ways and in different areas, for our heart to be softened or hardened. And as Christians, each and every day, we've got to surrender those passions to the Lord. Do the heart examination. Submit to the Word of God. Be prepared for the discomfort and accept what He says and follow it. Make the changes that need to be made. Ultimately, thankful that it's He who is working in us. So those are some very helpful things for each of us, I know for myself, and I encourage you to just meditate on that further as you go about your night tonight, your day tomorrow, and just spend some time, maybe as you begin your prayer time this evening, as we finish, just spend some time, you know, asking the Lord to reveal those areas of your heart to you. Well, let's close this time with prayer, and then I'd encourage you to have some prayer with someone near you as we spend our time with the Lord to finish. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we come to you and we give you thanks for your working in our lives. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us a book that is alive and is powerful. And I thank you that you've surely spoken to each of us tonight. I pray that we'd leave here just a little bit more surrendered, a little bit more sensitive. Use us, Lord, to be, Lord, make us your children who love you, and then use us to reach others. We pray in Jesus' name.